mention a couple things as Brother Mark is coming up to get the projector set. I noticed on the back table that all the Power of the Cross books are gone, and so if you want to order that, there's an order form, and we'll still honor the price of $5 a book or $10 for three. That's three of any combination of the future book. That's the one that deals specifically with prophecies concerning the Middle East and Israel. And this one deals really more with prophecies concerning Christ, how that he is the Messiah, and the proof of that to those that are Jewish. And then the little book, This Little Church Went to Market by Gary Gilly, and that there are some of those that are available. Some have wondered about the cream back there called Ahava, and Ahava is the Hebrew word for love. And that particular cream is actually, the basic ingredients are found in the Dead Sea. Kind of interesting that the Dead Sea has something that they say makes you look like you're young. I use it. I'm 300 years old. Anyway, at least back home, there's quite an interest in the Ahava cream. And while I don't know the people, I go to the store there and we bring it back because my mother, you know, I bring her a camel. So I've been there 53 times. You know how many camels and beads she's got from Israel? So the last three or four times, she's at 86, quite outspoken. Can't imagine where I get my outspokenness, huh? And so the last time I brought her a little trinket, she says, I don't want that. She says, I want that cream. And I said, I didn't bring, she says, well then she says, next time she says, two tubes of that cream. Don't bring me these camels and don't bring me these necklaces. She said, I want the cream. And, but a friend of mine now has started a rival company to Ahava. And so there's different smells back there and you can enjoy some of those. Well, we've been looking at God's plan through the ages. And because of time, I want to start right away. Matter of fact, I'm reminded of a little story, and I've told it before, but someone reminded me of it this morning, and I said, well, I may say it again, but one time there was a preacher, and as he was preaching, he had the nerve to go overtime. And now, this is not a personal story. I want you to know that, okay? But he had the nerve to go overtime, and so as he's going overtime, someone had the nerve to leave while he was preaching. Can you imagine that? And so the preacher looked up, and this guy was trying to leave, and he said, hey, he said, where do you think you're going? The guy was so stunned that the preacher would pick on him just because he was trying to leave a few minutes early. The preacher said, no. He said, where do you think you're going? Well, the guy said, really? He said, no. He said, I want to know, where do you think you're going? Well, the guy said, I just thought I'd go get a haircut. The preacher said, why didn't you get one before you came? He says, when I came, I didn't need one. So if I see you trying to sneak out this morning, I know you're just going to get a haircut. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew, because today we want to look. We've been looking at a number of subjects that show that God has a plan. And we look, first of all, at an overview. Isn't it wonderful to know that our God has a plan? Listen, God is not caught by surprise by any event that's taking place in the world. Now, we are caught by surprise, aren't we? We wonder when certain events occur, how can that work into the plan of God? How can that be? And yet God knows these things are taking place. That doesn't mean that He's in favor of everything that's taking place, but He knows what is taking place, and He has it in control. God has a plan. And so we were looking at a number of situations. We look at the overview. First of all, we saw how that the Bible says in the last days, you'll know the last days, because Jerusalem will become a cup of trembling. It says that all the nations will come against Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it says that in those days, Christ will make himself big. He'll make himself known because of how he will protect Jerusalem. It's an incredible story. How wonderful, as we see, as we looked yesterday afternoon, concerning the fact that even now, the Muslims say that Jerusalem is a sacred city to us. They say it's second only to Mecca and Medina. And so they say, we are claiming Jerusalem. And I showed at least 12 quotes by well-known Muslims who say, listen, Jerusalem is ours and not theirs, to the extent they say there's not a single stone on the Temple Mount that shows there was ever a Jewish temple there. My friend, I hope you realize what a lie that is. Because while there may not be a single stone, there's hundreds, there's thousands of stones that I showed in the dig that was taking place just outside in the Kidron Valley. And then we looked at the aspect of the nations, Psalm 83. And in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, it says the nations will come against Israel. In Psalms, it says they would even make this claim that Israel should not exist and there would be no mention of her again. Now, to block out the mention of Israel. It's one thing to say, destroy her. It's another thing to say no mention of her, because you see, that would also mean destroying the Bible, because you see, 70% of the Bible that you hold deals with Israel. 70%. How can you eliminate Israel? Today, we want to look at two additional signs of God's plan in the ages. One of those is in particular concerning Israel. I don't know that any of the information I'm going to give you is new. It might just be that we're putting it all together. But you see, when he talks about Israel, I think the greatest sign, I think it's one of the great proofs for the existence of God is the fact that Israel exists today. How incredible that Israel would even exist. A small nation. A miniature nation. A small people. And they had been destroyed and scattered and destroyed and scattered. And yet God says, listen, you'll know before I get ready to set up my kingdom, because when you see Israel reborn and regathered, then you know I'm getting ready to establish my kingdom. And if we look around today and if we see that Israel has been scattered and now brought back, we would know that we must be living in those last days before Jesus sets up his kingdom. And in the last session this afternoon, if the Lord be not come this morning, we want to look at the platform for the Antichrist. You know, the Antichrist has a plan. Very different than God's plan. And it's very bold. And frankly, I think it's being marketed all around the world. And sometimes people subscribe to it and don't even realize it. And so what is the technology of that? And what is the economic system for that? And what is the military system for that? And what are some of the symbols that are making themselves such a commonplace around our house that you may not even recognize? But I really believe might be part of the plan of Satan. You see, there's a tremendous conflict going on between God and Satan. There's a tremendous conflict going on between Jesus Christ and Antichrist. So we want to contrast those today. Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 24. Our brother read a parallel passage in Luke chapter 13, and we'll be referring to that in just a little while. But we want to do some reading this morning ourselves from Matthew chapter 24, headlines for the last days. And I find it interesting that the Bible makes mention of a number of items that will take place. And we've dealt with some of these. And I think for the time being, just for the sake of time, we're going to pass this particular one. But I want to end, wow. You know what? We'll come back to that in just a moment. But this is interesting because this is the International Jerusalem Post. Now, I hope you realize that the Jerusalem Post is not a Christian publication. Do you know that? And I'm going to try today not to quote from a single Christian publication. I'm going to quote from the Bible. I'm going to quote from newspapers, but no Christian publications, because that really wouldn't be fair, would it? To try to prove that we're in the last days using Christian publications. And so the Jerusalem Post, I can guarantee you, is not trying to show that Christ is coming again. But it's interesting because look what they say. Next stop, Armageddon. Israel fingers Syria while terror attacks accelerate and Washington summons Middle East leaders. And so Israel is keenly aware that the Bible mentions something called Armageddon. Now, what is Armageddon? Well, we find it mentioned in a number of places in the Bible, but it's certainly a time when all the nations will gather against Israel. Matter of fact, the Bible says that it looks like it will be the last hour for Israel. It looks like it will be a time when Israel indeed will be destroyed, and just at the right time, Christ will make his appearance from heaven. He'll put his feet on the Mount of Olives. He will split it in two. I personally think that's when that east gate will open. And I think he'll make his way right back to the Temple Mount. As we looked at our study on Jerusalem, we saw how important the Temple Mount was. Every important sacrifice in Israel's history was done on the Temple Mount. And I personally believe that even Jesus was crucified on the north end at a place called Golgotha. Just again, outside the city, but just again on the Temple Mount. And so here are the headlines from the Jerusalem Post. Or look at this one, another one from the Jerusalem Post. Something is afoot. It may not have been Armageddon itself, but the terror attack in which 17 Israelis were killed last week on the western edge of the Jezreel Valley was indeed waged just where the New Testament says earthly kings will fight godly rulers. Now, I thought the Jews didn't believe in the New Testament. Don't you love it when secular publications quote the Bible? Don't you love it when the Jewish paper talks about the New Testament? And so we might say, well, you know what I find? I find the people that are most afraid to talk about Jesus and the return of Christ and the last days are those that are Christians. But I can guarantee you, if you want to go to Israel and start talking about the last days, you will find an audience. They may not agree with you, but you'll find an audience, and they'll be happy to discuss or argue, whatever point of view you have, with them. What is the key to understanding Bible prophecy? Well, I personally think it really has to do with Israel. And so now, take your Bible. I've got you in Matthew. Keep your finger there. You're going to use all 10 fingers this morning. And so one will be kept in Matthew 24. Go back with me to Zechariah chapter 12. You're not sure where Zechariah is? When you're in Matthew, take a left. Just two books back there. There it is. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2. He says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling." We spoke about that cup of trembling yesterday. "Unto all peoples round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judea and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, for all that burden themselves with it shall cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth be gathered together against it." And so he promises that in the last day, Jerusalem will be this cup of trembling. It will be a time and a place of trouble. Look at this particular picture. And hard to imagine that after this particular shot, this was the destruction of a suicide bomber. That's the actual head of a man. Notice they have gloves because you see in Israel, all flesh is sacred. And so after a bombing, whether it's in the marketplace or on the street or in a restaurant, they go and actually try to clean up as much flesh, as much bone as they can. Because they believe that bones are sacred. That's important as we do our study a little bit later on. Can you imagine if this was your son or this was your husband? And after this particular explosion, the United States told Israel, you need to restrain yourself. I mean, after all, 40 suicide bombers have hit Jerusalem and Israel. 40. Killing thousands of people. As a matter of fact, if you proportion the population of Israel to America and compare it to what took place in the Twin Towers, they have lost the equivalent of 42,000 people, and the United States continues to restrain yourself. Do not get upset. Do not... Would we restrain ourselves? I would hope not. I would hope if that was my son and his head was there on the concrete, I would hope that my government would respond. And so how is it fair that Israel sits placidly by and the Security Council of the United Nations says, Israel, you're the ones that's stirring up the trouble in the Middle East. How do they stir up suicide bombers that come across? The Bible says in the last days, you know, because Jerusalem will become the focal point of all nations, and something will occur so that every nation will turn against Israel. By the time we're done, I hope you'll see how ridiculous these claims are and how, it shows that Jesus is coming soon. Now, we're going to be on time for lunch, and so we're skipping a few of these. Oh, yeah, we got plenty. Here we go. Now, the Bible refers to Israel as a fig tree. Matter of fact, several times in the Old Testament and many times in the New Testament, have you ever thought about that claim? Why would he compare it to a fig tree? And so let's look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, and let's look at the background for it. But let's begin in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, some verses that, again, we read yesterday. Matthew 23, verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and stones them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And I put it out yesterday, I think it's not the house they were dwelling in. It wasn't their individual residences. I think the house there, it's singular, I think it referred to the temple. Because they have rejected Christ, he knew that the Romans would come and destroy Jerusalem. He knew that they would come and destroy the temple. And the pride of Israel was the temple. They said, if you've not seen the temple, you've never seen beauty. Jerusalem was known as the golden city because when the sun came up over the Mount of Olives, the first rays of the sun as it came over the Mount of Olives would light the gold crown that was on Herod's temple. Josephus said, it lit the city with a golden hue, and Jerusalem became known as the golden city. And the Lord says, "Behold, your house, your temple is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. You think they could have shown him anything in those buildings that he didn't know? And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, aren't you glad the Bible says he sat upon the Mount of Olives? What's going to happen when he stands on the Mount of Olives? It's going to split in two. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? That's a time question, isn't it? Aren't you glad they asked him that? Maybe I'm the only one. Have you ever asked, okay, Lord, when are you going to set up your kingdom? You're looking at me like, boy, back home, you know, if you agree with something the preacher's saying, you know, you say amen. That's kind of like saying, stick him to a bulldog in a meat shop, you know. When? I mean, they're saying, okay, when are these things going to be? They ask three questions. And what should be the sign of the coming? And what should be the sign of the end of the age? Now, they did not ask, when is the rapture of the church? And I hope, at the end, I'm going to come back and show there's a tremendous difference between it. But those three questions are incredible. Let's just talk a little bit of how this whole thing comes together. All the way back in Matthew chapter 21, the Lord goes through a place called Bethany. And as he goes through there, he sees a fig tree. Remember that? Chapter 21, I think it's verse 20. And the fig tree was barren. There was no fruit. And because of that, Jesus cursed the tree. And the disciples saw that fig tree wither right in front of their eyes and said, wow, kind of tough on the tree. And he said, if there's no fruit on the fig tree, why does it even cover the ground? And then remember, later he rides and he makes his way into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And there are people that would throw their coats in the way. They'd throw palm leaves in the way. And they would cry, Hosanna, Hosanna. And I mean, for the first time, the crowd is responding to Jesus. Wow, can't you see Peter? He gets a call on his cell phone from his, I said, yeah, honey. No. I know. I forgot to tie the boat up. Yeah. Honey, I'm so busy, I just forgot. I'm have one of the kids go out. Yeah. Hey, listen, honey. We're going to be on CNN. Yeah, no kidding. You should see the crowd. No, they like him, and he likes me. Yeah, you know what, honey? I think he's going to set up his kingdom right away. I think I'm going to be the minister of defense because the rest of the disciples, they are cowards. Yeah, I'm the bravest one. You would be so... Watch me. Love you. See you. Yeah. Matthew says, hey, honey. Oh, I know. It just slipped my mind to file our own taxes. Yeah, file for an extension. No, listen. I'm pretty sure he's going to announce the kingdom tonight. You should see the crowd. You should hear what they're saying about, wow, they like him. No, I'm going to have a job in the administration. These guys, they can't even count to 10. Yeah, they get confused with loaves and fishes. I'm the only guy that's got a degree in accounting. Yeah, okay, watch me on TV. Yeah, I got it on. Got my good suit on. Yeah. I mean, they were excited. For the first time, people were responding. You see, normally when Jesus would heal somebody, he'd say, tell no one. He would do a miracle, he'd say, shh. But on this occasion, as he rode through there, remember what he said? He said, the enemy said to Jesus, listen, tell them to be quiet. He said, no. He said, if I tell them to be quiet, the stones will cry out. That just shows you God doesn't like rock music because he didn't let the stones cry out. Now, there's other reasons too, but you get my point. And so here he is, he's riding through that. I mean, the crowd is huge. And when he has that entire crowd right there in his hands, I mean, what a time to say, I'm going to come to power. I'm going to put down the Romans. I'm going to give the Romans exactly what they deserve. I'm going to promote the Jew. I'm going to make an earthly kingdom. You know what his message is? Look at Matthew 23. We looked at it yesterday a little bit. Verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. That'll make the crowd vote for you. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15, verse 16, verse 23, verse 25, verse 27, verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And by the time he's done, you know what? The crowd has dispersed itself. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He said, I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chickens, and you would not. He didn't say you could not. They could have, but they would. It was an act of the will. Their will says, no, we will not come to you. I think of the story about the prairie fire that made its way across the range. Next day, as the farmer walked that charred field, he came to a little lump in the field. And he recognized it as the body of a prairie chicken. And with his boot, he gives that charred body a kick, and that charred body rolls over. And underneath that charred body are a dozen little chicks that run out, protected by the hen's wings. He said, Jerusalem, I wanted to protect you. I wanted to bring you to me, and I wanted to protect you from all that's going on, and you would not. Behold, your house, your temple is left desolate. Wow. And the crowd leaves. They don't want to hear that. Chapter 24, Jesus departs out of the temple. I think he makes his way through that east gate. He goes over, and he steps on the Mount of Olives. And the disciples said, wow. Wow, you had him. That would have been the moment. Peter said, we've picked out our offices. We have name plaques for our offices. We ordered indoor, outdoor carpet, and look at us. You see, they said, we think you're the right person. Was he the Messiah? Oh, yeah. They said, we know the Old Testament says that you'll come, you'll rule and reign from right here. Were they at the right place? Oh, yeah. He said, it will be from the temple. Jesus said, no, wrong building. He said, there will not be left here one stone on another. And the disciples said, all right, tell us, when shall these things be? And what should be the sign of the coming? What should be the sign of the end of the age? Aren't you glad Jesus knew? 37 years later, Titus and the Romans would come, and they would light Jerusalem on fire. And as they lit Jerusalem on fire, you see, marble, which the temple was made of, is an incredible stone. When you burn marble, it turns to limestone. And Josephus says around that temple, around Herod's temple, there was a gold band so beautiful that it lit the city. It was known as the beauty of Israel. And Josephus described that there were fruit the size of a man's fist doubled. That the clumps of grapes, the vines of grapes that were put into that gold, solid gold band, they said that a single grape was the size of a hen's egg, pure gold. And as the fire consumed the temple, that gold band melted. And as that gold melted, it began to run and drip and make its way through every brick and every stone. And when the Romans saw that that was pure gold, you know what they said in their mind? Well, when this fire goes out, when those stones cool down, we're going to knock this temple down stone by stone, brick by brick. We'll retrieve the gold. Aren't you glad Jesus would say, no, that's the temple I'm going to rule from forever? He said, no! Not one stone will be left on another. And so then he says, when? Now look at the... You see, when you look at all the signs, may I tell you that all the signs are when Christ will come to set up His kingdom. Before He ever sets up His kingdom, you heard this yesterday, before He ever sets up His kingdom, there's got to be the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon cannot begin until there's 7 years of tribulation. The tribulation cannot start until the covenant is confirmed, Daniel 9:27, with an Antichrist. The Antichrist cannot be revealed, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, until the church is raptured. That's why the very next thing on God's prophetic program could well be the catching up of the saints. You see, they said, okay, when shall these things be? And when you come to verses 32 through 35, that's the only time that there's a question of time. Look, if you will, at those verses. Here's what Jesus says. You see, if this is not a time answer, then He never answers their question about when. He answers their question about what. He speaks of famines and earthquakes and pestilence. He speaks of Antichrist, plural, and so on. But here's what He says concerning time. He says, now learn, it's not a, but it really says, now learn the, it's a definite article there. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. What fig tree? Remember in chapter 2 earlier when He cursed that fig tree? He says, learn the lesson, learn the parable of it. When its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer's near. So likewise, you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I send you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. All the promises. He says, listen, heaven and earth, they'll pass away before one single promise that I make does not come true. I like a God like that, don't you? That happens to be the God that promised me eternal life if I would trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I think Israel is that fig tree. I think that fig tree that he spoke and withered, he said, listen, if Israel does not respond spiritually, then cut it off. The passage we read in Luke, it's incredible. He says, here's the fig tree. Matter of fact, the Jews said, we think he's speaking of us. They got it right. He said, let's say that here's a fig tree. And it's in a special place. It's in a vineyard. And for 3 years, they came seeking fruit on it, and there was no fruit. Finally, they said, all right, why cumbereth it the ground? Why do you let it exist? If there's no fruit, why does it live? And I said, cut it off. He says, no. Wait one more year. And if it doesn't bear fruit, then cut it down. What's so important about 3 years in a fig tree's life? Nothing. But what is important is 3 years of earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. You see, they watched him heal the sick. They watched him give sight to the blind. They watched him feed a multitude with one small lunch. They watched him fill 109 distinct promises and prophecies, and they still did not recognize him. He says, fine. Let alone. Don't cut him off. Let them see the crucifixion. Let them see the resurrection. And if they don't respond, then cut them off. And my friend, they were cut off, weren't they? And so he said, learn the parable. When you see that tree that was cut off, when you see Israel cut off, and when you see that tree come back to life, it was dead and it comes back to life, then you know I'm getting ready to set up my kingdom. My friend, if we could just see a time when Israel was cut down, was scattered, and when it comes back to life, then we know we must be living in the days that Jesus is talking about. How do we know for sure that this will take place? Heaven and earth will pass away. My promises will never pass away. That's the promise that our God made. So let's look at some of these things. There's that temple. There's that gold band. Wow, it's spectacular. That's how we look. That's Herod's temple. There's the east gate. And that's how we look in the days of Jesus. No wonder they thought that that's where he would rule and reign. Here's a sign. What are some of those signs? Well, one of those signs is found in the book of Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 35. And they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. The waste, desolate, and ruined cities have become fenced and are inhabited or lived in. What a prophecy he gave to Ezekiel. He said, listen, Ezekiel, you want to know when I'm going to come and set up a kingdom? Now, wouldn't you like to know that? You all look like, no. Well, I would. I mean, I am so glad the disciples said, okay, tell us when. Ezekiel said, yeah, I want to know. When are you going to come? When are you going to set up a kingdom? He says, all right, when you see the land that was desolate and it begins to look like the Garden of Eden, then he says, you'll know I'm getting ready to set up my kingdom. Now, could you tell the difference between a desert and the Garden of Eden? I got to tell you, when I drive around here, I'm just amazed because you know what? In Kansas, we only have 3 trees in the whole state. Really, one's a shrub. Okay, and so Mark said to me, I'm going to say, wow, these trees. I mean, I just can't. Well, he was out there. I'm not kidding. When you get in the car, you can see all the way across the state. And then you see a tumbleweed coming. Wow. And the trees are fantastic. But you know what? In the Garden of Eden, I mean, it was lush. I think there were watermelons the size of pickup trucks. I think what you call a tree in New Jersey, I think there'd be a shrub in the Garden of Eden. I mean, this was an incredible lush place. And he says, it's going to be like the Garden of Eden. He says, when you see a desert and it begins to look like Eden, he says, then you know I'm getting ready to set up my kingdom. Has that occurred? Zephaniah chapter 2. He says this, Gaza will be forsaken. Esau will be desolate. And they will be rooted up. Isaiah 43, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, gather from the west. I will say to the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Wow, these are incredible prophecies. He says, when you see Israel coming back to the land, then you know I'm getting ready to set up my kingdom. And one of those passages, he says, cities. He says, I'm going to destroy cities. I'm going to rebuild cities. When you see those cities come back, then you know I'm getting ready to set up my kingdom. So there's some very distinct prophecies. Look at this. Amos 9:14. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. They shall build the waste city. They will inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. That's fantastic. He speaks of this. He shall cause them to come and Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. I mean, how do we know when he's going to set up his kingdom? Have these things occurred? Is the desert blooming? Well, this is one of my favorite articles. It's from the Saturday Evening Post, and this will shock you. The Saturday Evening Post is not a Christian publication. And in this article, look at this. Israel's miracle food from the desert. From the sand and a little salt water, the farmers of the Negev Desert are feeding themselves in much of Europe. Now, there was a debate when Israel wanted to become a nation in 1948, and the debate was, how should we let Israel become a nation? They can't even feed themselves. I mean, there's not enough good farmland in all of Israel to feed the people that are just now in Israel. Why should we allow them to exist as a nation? They will be a dependent nation. And the debate raged. Finally, they gave in and said, okay, Israel, we're going to allow you to become a nation. And since that time, this article talks about how that Israel has something called desert designer crops. They're crops that grow in salt water. They take the crops, they plant them in the desert, they water them with salt water, and they have record production of crops. Now, to show you the miracle of this, you go home, take a houseplant that you don't like. That's an important part of this experiment. And when you find a houseplant that you don't like, you water with a salt water solution for a day or two and see how well it does. Okay? So here's Israel, and when they do that, I mean, look at this. This is three times a year, this particular farmer has high yields of melons, tomatoes, eggplants, peppers, dates, zucchinis, avocados. Down here it says 4 to 6 times the record production of any farm in America. That's in the desert. 15 years ago, that was a desert. Today, it's the most lush garden you've ever seen. And when I drive people through, they say, wow, we've never seen tomato plants. We've never seen tomatoes. We've never seen melons that big. How does this happen? Well, it's easy. God said it would. He said, in the last days, I'm going to make the desert turn into the Garden of Eden. And folks, it's there. Now, this is such an incredible miracle. I mean, all kinds of people are wondering, how in the world can it take place? As a matter of fact, you know what? They're selling these things in Europe for incredible prices, sometimes 10 times the price because they grow them so much earlier. It's fantastic. Amos 9:13, behold, the day is come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes him that soweth the seed. The mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt, and so on and so on. What does it say? I was on a farm, I was taking pictures of this guy's crop, and he said, I'm planting crop number 7. 7. But we haven't harvested crop 6. You get it? He says there's going to be a day that the plowman will overtake the reaper. They're going to be planting crops before they harvest the last crop. I said, he said, we've got a technique. And right between these rows, he says, we're putting in another crop. We grow more than one crop at a time. Isn't that what the Bible says? Do you know how many hundreds of years ago that was written? And we're watching it take place. Now you can say, well, I still doubt it. But you know what? I hope there's about 15 skeptics right here. Because by the time I'm done, I'm not going to quit until, no. By the time I'm done, I hope you'll say, wow, you know what? Only God could fulfill that. I mean, this is so fantastic. Look at this one. This one talks about seasons, off-season peaches. Israel's peaches produced out of season in the frost-free Jordan Valley are selling in Europe for up to 10 times the normal price. Now this is fantastic. What they're doing, they got portable orchards and they put them into refrigeration houses. They trick the plants. They bring them out to the frost-free Jordan. They get a crop. They bring them back in the refrigeration houses. Bring it back. They're getting multiple crops in a single year from fruit trees, tricking them in Jordan. This is so productive. I mean, it's so fantastic. It's so incredible that, you know what? The United States is trying to do it. The New York Times. Do you know the New York Times is not a Christian publication? I know that's going to shock you, but it's not a Christian publication. And they say, advances raise hopes for crops that grow in salty conditions. They say, wow, if Israel can grow crops in the desert, well, we can do it in America. I mean, we've got deserts. And so they planted crops in the desert. This is part of an experience that goes way beyond even this article. And you know what? We couldn't get the crops to grow. So we said, here's a, hey, how do you do this? They said, well, we water with salt water. So we planted more crops. We water with salt water. They failed. We went back to Israel and said, okay, how do you do it? And they said, you know what? We're not going to tell you, because if we told you, you'd tell the world. And to this hour, we don't know how they're growing crops in the desert with salt water. I can tell you, God said, I'll make the desert a garden. Did it happen? It's either an accident or it's God. And you know what? I think it's God. Listen, multiple crops. It's either an accident or it's God. I think it's God. And so, as we see these things, you know what it says to me? It says this, that there must be God at work. The birds. I mentioned this yesterday. See, when you plant multiple crops, well, that brings insects. And when you bring insects, well, that brings birds. And so this is off the Israeli website. Now, look at this. Revelation 19, I mentioned something about this yesterday. It says, I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of all them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. On their website, they show that twice a year, a half a billion, with a B, half a billion birds fly every year right through Israel to go to Europe and Asia and down to Africa. And the very path that they take is right through a valley called Megiddo Valley, where the Bible says birds will come and pick clean the flesh of an army that came against Israel. Is that an accident? Several years ago, my guide, who's a Jew but not a believer, his name is Paul. I call him Saul. I said, when you get converted, I'll call you Paul. But I showed him a little track. Some of you may have seen it. It says, buzzards are laying 2 and 3 eggs. And he says, that's exactly what I would expect Christians to believe. He said, that's not true. Buzzards only lay 1 egg. Oh, he had a good laugh. And about 6 months later, I was there, and I mean, I'm not kidding when I say the sky was black with birds. And you couldn't even see the sun. He said, hey, look up. He says, you remember several months ago when you showed me that little pamphlet that talked about buzzards laying 2 and 3 eggs? And I said, oh yeah, I remember the last yet. He says, well, he says, I was right. And he says, you were right. He says, I was right. Buzzards only lay 1 egg. He says, you were right. We cannot explain it, but these birds have all changed their migration, and they're flying right down the Megiddo Valley. And now Israel acknowledges a half a billion vultures every year are flying up and down the valley. Look at some of the other articles that confirm this. Here's one. There's another one in Ezekiel that speaks of the same thing. This is out of the Chicago Tribune. This is going to shock you. That's not a Christian publication. Okay? Israel pilots battle birds for airspace. And it talks about the Air Force chief. It says a pilot said, it happened to be on a routine training flight. A young Israeli pilot recalled, I was flying about 3,000 feet when suddenly I heard a loud explosion, felt a strong blow on my neck. I completely blacked out. The pilot regained consciousness a few seconds later to find his A-4 Skyhawk fighter hurtling out of control, wind roaring through the shattered canopy, and his neck covered with blood. I don't know whether it was mine, he said. I looked down. The floor was littered with feathers and torn flesh. I realized that I collided with a bird. It was a 20-pound pelican, which struck the jet with the force at 600 miles an hour, the force of 100 tons, test like a proof. The pilot managed to land his plane safely, but others in the Israeli Air Force have not been so lucky. There have been hundreds of collisions between birds and Israeli warplanes, killing some pilots, causing serious injury, others causing millions of dollars in damages. Goes on to say, Air Force keeps detailed figures secret, but flight officers admit that since the 1973 Middle East War, pelican storks and birds of prey such as buzzards have downed and damaged more Israeli warplanes than all the Air Forces combined. And then it goes on to say, wow, a teeny country whose relations with its neighbors are tense at best, that the world's biggest air force and littlest airspace happens to be long to the route that all these birds are migrating on. You see, Israel has one single military air base in the entire country. It happens to be in the Megiddo Valley, just where the Bible says the Battle of Armageddon will take place. And that happens to be the very valley that the Bible says that the birds will come and they will pick clean the bones of all these soldiers. Is this an accident? It's either an accident or it's God. I mean, we have an awful lot of accidents if this is another accident. This isn't the only. I mean, there's dozens of articles. They say, for example, in May, we know that between the 3rd and the 9th of the month, 620,000 honey buzzards will come through Israel between 2,000 and 4,000 feet. That's just one single kind of buzzard. This is from the Jerusalem Post, flying with the birds. A menace to the Air Force, a mystery to bird watchers. Why are all the birds coming right through Megiddo Valley? I can tell them why. Revelation 19. Air Force bows to vultures' knees. Recently in one of the conflicts, there was a period of time when Israel could not take off a single plane. If they were attacked by an enemy, they could not take off a single plane because so many vultures were flying right down Megiddo Valley where the air base is. An accident? No, I think the birds are just there 7 years early. Cities of Israel rebuilt. The Bible says these cities would all be destroyed, and in the last days they would all be lived in again. At least 40,000 people live in every one of those cities today. Another accident. Well, I mean, how can this be? The Bible says you'll know in the last days because Israel will come right back to the same land. Are they in the same land? The Bible says you'll know the last days because when Israel returns, they will come again to sacrifices. They'll have the same religion. You see, most of the time when people are taken captive for 100 years or two, they forget their language, they forget their religious customs, they adopt the customs of the land that took them over. But the Bible says when they come back, they will have the same religion, they will have the same language. Do they have the same language? You know that 90 years ago Hebrew was called a dead language, today it's living, it's alive. Is that an accident? Today the Jews and Israel celebrate the Passover just like they did hundreds of years ago, exactly as the Bible said they would. He says, listen, when you see Israel, they're back in the land, then you know I'm getting ready to set up my kingdom. When you see Israel in the deserts are blooming, you know I'm going to set up my kingdom. When you see Israel and the birds are flying out of that, you know I'm going to set up my kingdom. It said, they will fill the earth with their fruit. I was on an Arab airline. I stopped in Europe. I was fed a Jaffa orange on an Arab airline. The Jaffa orange is grown by Israel. The Bible says they'll fill Europe, they'll fill the world with fruit. It's taking place. I was at lunch with a man, his name is Yehuda Levy. If you know something about the history of Israel, you know what a legend he is. And Yehuda Levy, we were talking about the Bible passage. And I said, do you really think we're living in the last? He says, I know we are. I said, yeah, but how do you know? He says, well, look what the Bible says. The Bible says that little Israel will make an impact on the world. I said, well, what do you mean? He says, when I think of, when I mention a country, you tell me what you think of. I said, okay. He says, Holland. I said, flowers. He says, do you know that Israel sells flowers to Holland so Holland can sell them to tourists? They grow the flowers in Israel. Yeah. He says, Japan. I said, well, electronics. He says, you know that right here in this valley where we were, he says, this is the electronic capital of the world. He says, we sell electronics to Japan. We sell it to China. We sell it to America. He said, Europe. He took me several guesses. I said, well, the thing that comes to my mind is how big Europe is and how small you are. He says, yeah. He says, we feed Europe. Little Israel, that they weren't going to let become a nation because they couldn't feed themselves, they feed the world. He said, America. I said, well, I guess that has to say military strength. He says, yeah. And he says, you know that you sell us planes, we modify them, and we sell them back to you, and we make them work in ways that you never dreamed they could work. Now, not only that, you know what the Bible says? He says, you'll know in the last days, because they will come back to Israel. They will come first out of the east. This is in Isaiah. Out of the west. Out of the north. Out of the south. And I mean, how we sat there, and as we were doing this, but he said, the first Jews that came back after Israel became a nation, they were out of China. They were out of the east, exactly as Isaiah said. That's an accident. The next ones, he said, they came out of the west. They came out of Europe, just like the Bible said, in the right order. He said, the next ones, they came out of Russia, out of the north, just like Isaiah said. And he said, the last ones, it said they would come out of the south, out of Ethiopia, the Phoenician Jews. Just like was taking place. Folks, this is either the greatest accident or God is in control. And if God is in control, then we know this. He's getting ready to set up his kingdom because, you see, what are the odds of all those cities being destroyed and all those cities being built again? Or here's one. It says that Israel will begin to sacrifice. I gave someone a wrong reference. I told him yesterday, chapter 3. Oh, I wish I could think of who. I saw you earlier today. Who was it that I told chapter 3? And I beg your pardon, it's chapter 4. No, it is chapter 3. Wow. I probably told you chapter 4. Who did I tell that to yesterday? Man. oh, yes, please correct that. I am so sorry. I woke up at 1:15. I said, man, that Hosea chapter 3, verse 4 instead of Hosea. I told you 4:2, didn't I? I beg your pardon. There it is. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. How long have they been without a king? 2,000 years. It says that to be without a prince, there's a lady going to get a haircut right there. Okay, without a sacrifice, without an ephod, without a teraphim. After which shall the children of Israel return what? To Israel, to the land, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord in his goodness in the latter days. You'll know, because they'll return to sacrifices. You know what? Israel's number one subject is not war, it's not peace. The number one subject right now in Israel at this hour is how to begin animal sacrifices. 93 items are needed. 92 are exactly done, completed. One is not. It's the one-piece menorah, all gold. They have one. It's not one piece. They're going to redo it. Two different foundations are working. I mean, this is fantastic. They're trying to breed a perfect red heifer. Man, I'd like to tell you about that, but my time is gone, and so we start barbecuing that red heifer. We're going to be in trouble. But I'm going to talk faster. Mark is nervous. I'm going to talk faster. Look, this is a pure silver pitcher used in the libation. This is a solid gold chanter. Remember the spices in Exodus 32? That's where they're stored right there. This is a solid gold cup that you notice the little stand? It's so that you put the blood of large animals in there, and you have to set it like that because otherwise the blood would clog it. So a special stand. This is a silver shovel used to remove the ashes of the burnt sacrifices. Everything. This is actually the cave where they searched for the ashes of the red heifer. I can't give the whole story to you, but you remember several years ago there was a movie called Raiders of the Lost Ark. A man by the name of Indiana Jones. Well, he wasn't really looking for the Ark of the Covenant. His real name is Vindel Jones. And Vindel Jones was looking for the ashes of the red heifer. Hollywood came there, and they were so fascinated by this search that they changed the story. They called him Indiana Jones, and they said the Ark of the Covenant, because who knows about the ashes of the red heifer? Numbers 19 tells the story. So here, is this Time Magazine or Newsweek? Let's see. I think this one is Newsweek. Is Melody a sign from God? The strange case of Israel's red heifer. And they talk about this cow called Melody. Okay? And well, these are pictures because we visited the kibbutz where Melody was. Now look how red she is. I'm not good with colors, but that's red, isn't it? I mean, that's a red cow. According to Jewish tradition, not scripture, according to Jewish tradition, the red heifer can only have 3 hairs that are absolutely red. If it has more than 3, it's eliminated. So here we are, we're looking at Melody. She's so spoiled, she was on a dairy kibbutz. Now why is that important? Well, what are the normal colors of dairy cows? Black and white. Do you remember how the first heifer came? The first red heifer came? Now, this doesn't count. This is extra. I'm not charging for this, Mark, so this does not count. It does count. I can tell by his eyes. This counts. Okay, so I got to talk fast. Okay, how did Israel get their start of cattle? Yeah, he did. And he took all the speckled and spotted, did he? So he had a tricky way to do genetic engineering, and he tricked his father-in-law, and he got spotted and speckled cattle, and that's the color the herd was. And in Numbers 19, I mean, just a few years down the road, all of a sudden God produces a totally red heifer that became the first sacrifice. That's the critical sacrifice. And I don't have time to tell you about that. Don't have time to tell you about this afternoon. You read it. And it is so fantastic. Because guess what? Melody was born on a kibbutz, and she's the only red cow there. All the others are black and white. You talk about something that caused a commotion. Now, furthermore, when you go to the Quran, now yesterday you thought I was mad at the Quran. I still am. Because the Quran is such a lie. But in the Quran, they say whoever has the ashes of the red heifer will control the world. Okay? So you don't think for 1 minute that the Arabs aren't interested in this? Listen, it is a tremendous conflict between the Arabs and Jews, even for the ashes of the red heifer. And so here it is. well, Melody turned out, here I am feeding her some grass, Melody turned out to be eliminated. They found 11 or 12 hairs that were not pure red. They're still trying to produce her. I don't care if they ever get her. My point is this, they are determined to begin animal sacrifices because what they want to do, they want to cremate her, just as the Bible says. Some of the old priests say you got to find the original ashes. Now those ashes, you read about them in Numbers 19, and you cremate the heifer, you put the ashes into a copper pot. In that copper pot, you are into a basin, and the pot is called a kalil. It's made of the dung of the animal and clay. And so when you cremate this red heifer and you put the ashes in there, if a man touches it and he has unconfessed sin, they think he'll die. And so they have a boy under the age of 13, three of them. They have a bronze pot that they put this kalil in. They weave the vine there and three boys carry it carefully because they don't want it to touch them. Now that's a lot of Jewish tradition. But here's what they think. They think when the ashes run out, because what would happen, according to the Hebrews, remember, they would set this up outside the camp or outside the city. When someone is unclean, they go outside the camp. They take the ashes, they take a rod, they dip it into the ashes, they put it into this water basin, and then they throw the water and the ash on you, and so now you're clean and the priest is unclean until evening. What a picture of Jesus. He went outside the city. He bore my sin and died, and I'm clean, I can go to heaven, and he bore my sin. I mean, it's the clearest picture of any of the sacrifices of Jesus. I wish we had a whole hour to do. I mean, is that fantastic? Well, when they ran out of ashes, they found another red heifer. They cremated it. And as they cremate the second red heifer, they put the first pot on top of that red heifer so that some of the ashes in that second pot are really from the first heifer. Are you with me? Numbers 19 says it's a perpetual statute. It continues forever. Just before the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., they claim they cremated a heifer and those ashes are hidden somewhere around where the Dead Sea Scrolls are in the Qumran area. Now they found 19 caves where they found artifacts from the temple and some are still looking for that. The old priests say you got to find those cremated ashes to begin the process. The young ones say no. Breed a new red heifer. We'll start the process right now. Go today. My point is this. The Bible says in the last days they'll return to animal sacrifices. The Bible says when the Antichrist comes, he'll stop the sacrifice and he'll desecrate the sacrifice in the temple. The fact that Israel is looking to start the sacrifice says we must be living in the last days because he said after many days, without a king, without a cherubim, all that will come. Okay. Oh, my goodness. There's an article that just appeared in the Jerusalem Post that talks... no, I can't even tell you. It's exciting. Wow. Oh, Time Magazine. Okay. I'm gonna be in trouble with the cooks. Time for... this is Time Magazine. Time for cooks. They say three things. We don't know who the priests are. Okay? We don't know where to do this sacrifice, and we don't know where the cremated ashes are. You know what they say? Okay, we now know who the priests are. Next, we believe we know where the temple is. Remember yesterday I was telling you that really it's north of the Dome of the Rock? They also believe so. And they say, the only thing missing are the cremated ashes of a red heifer. Wow. Thank you, Time Magazine. That's not a Christian publication. Yeah. Dye for the priest's garments. They believe they've got the dye. It's come from crushing snails. Oh my. I gotta stop. Wow. You know what? We're gonna finish this after lunch, and then I'm gonna talk faster about the Antichrist. Yeah, I'm gonna talk. There's sometimes I just get excited about this whole thing. When you see these next ones, really, even the skeptics among you are gonna say, you know what? Jesus is coming. Hey, let me ask you, what if Jesus came today? Would you be ready? First, I say that because maybe someone is here and you've never received Christ as your Savior. Can you imagine what it would be like to be left behind? I mean, if Jesus comes and you're left behind, can you imagine the fear that would go through your heart to know that you had a chance to receive Christ and you passed that chance up? Wow. If you've never received Christ today, take His death on the cross. It's payment for your sin. And those of us that know Christ, are we living in anticipation of Jesus' coming. Father, we thank you for your word. What a sign Israel is. And we pray, Lord, as we see these things, Father, don't give us bigger heads. Father, give us softer hearts, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.